The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
Good evening, everybody. And welcome to today's Friday meeting. I hear it's Good Friday. We forgot. You guys are not Christians. Today is Easter Friday, public holiday, or they call it Good Friday. Whatever it is, the goodness of God has gone before us, and we are glad. I think this message is a sequel to the messages that we got on Wednesday. If you remember the whole thing about perseverance, endurance, and all of that. I do think that this message is a sequel to that. However, I did not receive it in the bathroom. I also did not receive it in... Where did Sister Nebe get her own? I don't know. Well, I didn't receive it. I received my own message in strange places. And maybe as we go on, I will begin to reveal some of these strange places. I'll start with the first. The first hint of this message came to me in a business meeting. It's not about money. But yes, it came in a business meeting. And I thought to it. Because when I got the message, I was in the business meeting as well when I got the message. And the first reaction I had was to argue. You know, we always argue with God, right? He wants to lead you step by step. You start arguing. The worship leader almost went into the message with that song. And I'm glad he did anyway, because he has set the precedence for the message. However, this message is not about walking, but it has everything to do with walking. Yes? Amen. All right, so I received the message in a business meeting, and as God will have it, there was a letter confirmation in a very strange place. I'll go ahead of myself and say what the place is, because I've seen some of the people I saw in that place around me that are very close to me. I'll mention their names. Yes, so I got the confirmation to this message in a pub. Who knows what a pub is? A pub is a beer parlor. Oh, not that I went to a beer parlor. I did not go to a beer parlor. But you get to know what it is, right? So we know that the Christian walk, this whole thing that we have found ourselves in, is God's call to walk with him, right? It started with Abraham, and it's to walk with him. The call is to walk. So when the worship leader said, "I'll learn to walk in your ways," it just made a lot of sense. But however, to walk with God, there's something you must do. And this message is centered mostly around that thing you must do so that you don't end up, which is why I got the word arguing in the first place. And then when the message came, you know, step by step, day by day, I continued to put together some of the things that the Holy Spirit laid in my heart at the time. So if you read through the Bible, it's also an invitation to learn to share what we can understand of God so that we can learn to walk with him. And there's a scripture that perfectly captures this whole thing. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have gazed upon and touched with our hands. Now this is John. He's talking about something that he has seen, something he experienced, something he touched with his hands. That's what he's bringing to our attention. And this is the word of life. He calls it the word of life. And this is the life which was revealed. He calls it something that was revealed. And we have seen it. We have testified of it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and revealed to us. to proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And this fellowship is ours with the Father. So these are the points that we will begin to really take note of. The call is to share fellowship, to share with the Father. And you agree with me that you cannot share with someone if you don't agree with the person, right? There has to be a level of agreement before you can begin to share things with a person. So this call that John has, the Apostle John has perfectly put together, says that it's the beginning is that this fellowship is ours with the Father. And he's speaking about, of course, he was referring to the apostles. The fellowship that they experienced was for them and the Father together with the Son. And he goes on to say that he writes these things that our joy, that your joy may be full. So the thing is that the walk, when you start a walk with God, the end of it is joy. Yes? The end of that walk is supposed to be joy. That's why God's three steps of salvation, the end of it is joy. The joy speaks of glory, the glorification, the revealing of the bodies that we will have. That's the end. Typically, the end of the walk with God is joy. That's why Abraham said that he's looking forward to a city that was created by God, whose foundation was the Maker. So if you begin a walk with God, you will have at the end joy. The problem often is that sometimes we stop. And when you stop, you cannot experience the joy. You see, that's the problem with backsliding or falling by the wayside. When you stop and you stop trusting God, you are going to not have the joy. So the thing, that's where the whole thing with the perseverance that was preached and the endurance and all of that comes in. Because without those things, without those attributes, you cannot push for the joy that is placed before you. Okay? I hope you follow me to that extent. And of course, Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in his presence there is fullness of joy. So understand that this fullness of joy comes in his presence. And for you to walk before him, you have to be in his presence. It is in his presence that there is fullness of joy. You remember Eden, right? Adam and Eve, they were living in the presence of God until, like my sister Nebede Kong said yesterday, they decided to be gods, like we like to be. And the moment they decided to be gods, they lost the presence. They created their own presence. And in this message, you are going to see what your own presence carries. It's very ridiculous. Your presence carries very harsh things. But when we stay in God's presence and continue to walk with God, the fullness of joy comes thereof. So I will just point out two basic requirements to walk with God. Our focus for this study is going to be the second requirement, which we will see. But the first requirement is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. Let's read Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. It's a common memory verse.
And to walk humbly with your God.
Let's all read it together again.
He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you,
but to act justly,
to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with your God.
In King James Version, it says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humbly, to walk humbly with your God, literally there means that you humble yourself to walk with God. Do you understand? You can't walk with God with your ideas, with how you feel. A walk with God requires a bringing down of yourself to walk with God. Okay? So the thing is that this is the first requirement. Three things. What did I say? You see it there. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the first thing you must do to walk with God. It's the basic thing. And the second requirement. So when you cultivate this basic things, justice, humility, work. Justice there. To do justly there simply means to be righteous. To be righteous. When you do these three basic things, you are going to have a good walk with God. But before I go to the next basic requirement, let's just visit a few people who have walked with God. Is it good to visit them? Let's look at the first person. That's Enoch. Enoch, yes. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, 20, 24. Let's read.
When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God had taken him.
You see what happens to those who walk with God? Let's start from the end. You disappear. God takes you. When you become so much like, can we see God? Who has seen God? Nobody. Yeah? Maybe one or two. When you walk with God, you become like God, and he takes you up. You disappear. And when you disappear, you are in whose presence? And what is the result? Joy. Enoch, he wants to see Enoch now. Joy. He's full of joy. Because God took him. He was no more. And even in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5, he has been recommended or commended to be one who walked with God. But we can go back and look at the other verses and the first two verses about Enoch. And I'm wondering, this is just a question. Did Enoch start walking with God at the age of 65? I don't know. Did he walk with God for only 300 years? Do you need 300 years or 3 days or three something to become perfect? That's a question for you. Pay attention to it. Okay. The other person that walked with God is Abraham. We all know Abraham's story. God told him to walk before him and be perfect. You can give me that scripture. He told him to walk before him and be perfect. It's in Genesis. So when God told Abraham to start walking with him, the idea was perfection, blamelessness, you know. So I'm just trying to point you to the fact that every time God calls you and, you know, decides to tell you to walk with him, or you choose to walk with God, the end is always going to be perfection and joy. All right. The end is going to be perfection. So we have seen those two people who walked with God and their end, how it turned out. Let me go to the second requirement quickly. This is where the problem is, and which is why we titled this message, Agreeing with God. Agreeing with God. I know people were thinking of walking with God. No. It's agreeing with God. Because that's where the bone of contention is. Agreeing with God. Amos chapter 3 verse 3, it says, can two walk together except they agree? You remember when I got this message? What was my first reaction? Argument. What does argument cause? Disagreement. The opposite of argument is disagreement. You can't agree with someone you argue with all the time. It's not possible. I know there are some constructive arguments that brings us to a place of agreement. But how do you know when you are at that place with God? You are doing constructive argument to get to. Just agree. I think so. I think it's wise to just agree. Who remembers Job? Do you remember all that argument? When God started speaking, what happened? Agreement. So can two walk together except they agree? The answer is no, if we are to go ahead of it. But let me say that agreement, simply put, it means to harmonize in similar ways and thoughts. To harmonize in similar ways and thoughts. So if the way I think and the way you think is in harmony, there will be agreement. Do you agree with me? There will be agreement. And if there is agreement, then I think the immediate thing will be joy, peace. That it will come out like that. You'll be happy. Because when there is no argument, you will not have that agitation. Argument brings agitation. You know, the problem is that the way God thinks is not the way we think. Who knows where we are going to? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 9. Let's just read it.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
So three things I can easily point out in that scripture. Point number one, to align to God's ways, you have to forsake your own way. There has to be a forsaking of your way. You have to let it go. The second thing I can bring out from that scripture is that his thoughts are not your thoughts and his ways are not your ways. Take note of that. And the third thing is that the disparity between his thoughts and his ways and between your thoughts and your ways are immeasurable. Who can measure the distance between here and, let us say, there is a seventh heaven? The earth is the dwelling place, the heavens is the dwelling place of God, right? And the earth he has given to the sons of men. So, heavens, there's no measurement. That's how far away your thinking and God thinking is. Have you ever sat down to think about it? That God might be saying A, and the answer will end up being Z, but you are in C. You are still thinking about it. They are still struggling. It is the reason why we struggle. Because when God says A, we don't agree. We say, how can this thing that is looking up and down be A? We just start arguing. We don't want to go into those details. But the truth is that I just want to exhort us, to compel us to understand that the moment God says something, what you have to do, like it's written in scriptures, to walk humbly with your God, is that you humble yourself and accept that thing that God has said. And go on to do it. Just go on to practice it. If you begin to think, once you begin to think about how can this be, we are soon going to see our own ways, or sorry, the ways of God versus our own ways. We'll just look at a few things. Once you begin to think about it, once you begin to consider, how can it be now? I'll give you an example. Do not return evil for evil. How? What is your way? Do him back. We'll get to that. But this is it. God tells you what to do. And you begin to think of your own, you begin to argue in your head. How can he? We will get to that. Our natural ways and thoughts are not in harmony with God. We must always know that. If they leave you to your thoughts and ways, you will see that it's not in harmony with what God says. How many of you would like to be with your families now, eating rice and chicken? It is the norm. Now, if you were a Catholic, I was a Catholic. Like me, today you fast, you purge yourself of eating meat. I remember a Reverend Father saying that when you tell an African not to eat meat, it means nothing to him. A Nigerian African, because they really don't eat meat like that. But if you were to fast, you tell the Nigerian African, don't eat eba. That's the fasting. So that's a way. I don't want to go into it, but we agree that this Easter period, we'd like to be in our homes with our family. Today is Friday again. There are some people who used to use Friday to perpetuate all kinds of things. We want to do that. That's your way. God's way is sit at the foot of the Lord and listen. That's how you learn his ways. So when you look at the disparity between The idea is, make fancy bunny, egg, celebrate Easter. That's the way of the world. Okay, they call it the Christian way, sorry. Christians. That's the idea. That's what you would want today like this. But is that what God wants? Is that God's way? Okay, is that what God, let's say today was the day Jesus died. Is that how God would like for you to celebrate the death of his son? Or to commemorate the death of his son? Is that how he would like? He gave you his feast to Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. He gave you, you created your own with a bunny and eggs, but let's not go into that. We are always coming up with all kinds of things to bridge the gap. So we think like, okay, God said this. And well, that's God, man. That's, you tell someone, you say, well, that's the Bible. Let's, you know, if you do this and do that, no, you can't. We always come up with things, antics, ideas, things that, the truth is that there's a need to bridge the gap. Do you agree with me? There's a need to bring that disparity between the heavens and the earth together. There's a need to bridge it. I'm tempted to say the blood of Jesus has done it for you, but sorry, it's not. It's not true. But there is a need to bridge it. And so, because man has identified that need, we always try, we want to come up with things that we can do to bridge that gap. But can you pause for a moment and think, whose ways are you trying to emulate? Is it your ways or God's ways? So if it is God's ways, who should tell you how to emulate it? Is it you or God? You should think carefully about it. All right? So the thing is that, again, when you look at scripture, there's always the, if we look at scripture intently and look at your life, you compare it with your life, there's always the possibility of looking at it and looking at seeing your frailties and your faults and all of that. And you know those, you know that it's sin that separates you from God, right? And this, all these things, all in these inadequacies, for instance, you cannot come on to appear and disappear. You cannot do it. Common translocation like this. You can't do it. So how do you then bridge the gap to go and see one who, the frailties of this flesh has separated us from God. And so when we look at that, we want to come up with things that can, people going to magic, for instance, to try and emulate, like, for instance, this appearing and disappearing act I'm talking about. But the idea of scripture is not to bring out your weakness and just leave you there in guilt. The idea is to bring out these weaknesses and offer you a way out. Scripture typically offers you a way out. When there is a weakness proposed and then there is no way out, it becomes blame game. And who is the accuser? Who blames? It's the devil. Do you understand? So the idea of scripture is not to make you feel or see these frailties, because truly our ways are different from God's ways, and there is a huge gap between it. But scripture also offers a way out. Do we want to see the way out? Okay, but let us consider some of God's ways first before we look at the way out. So God has a way of handling offenses, persecutions, like it was said yesterday, and vengeance. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 14.
Bless those who persecute you.
God's way.
Bless and do not curse.
What did he say? Bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. What is your first reaction to those who persecute you? There's a video, a funny skit I see online. What kind of life is this? You come up with that thing. And then you begin to think about the things that you are going to do to that person. That is your way. The first reaction is to play God, like our sister said yesterday. You want to be a small God. That's your first reaction. I'll show you why. He says, vengeance is mine. We are going to see it. Let's read verse 19 of Romans 12.
Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
God's way. God's way is that vengeance is his portion. So picture a plate of food. So God has called us to a banquet, right? You see that banquet? Our portion is joy, peace. Picture all the good things that you have heard about scripture. Joy, peace, everlasting joy, everlasting life. Inside that plate, eh? Your portion is that one. God's portion is vengeance. We swap it. We go, God, you are the God of joy, peace, and harmony. Take glory. As for this vengeance, I'm going to take it out. So you understand why our sister said yesterday that we play God. We become like small gods. What do you think when you go? That is exactly the same thing that happened to our parents in the Garden of Eden. What did the devil tell Eve? You will be like God. Very simple. You are going to be like God. And we always like to be like God, but through our own way. And it was easy. Oh yeah, pluck this fruit and eat it. Is it not simple? Did she oblige? Are we gods? See, that's the product. The product of your way is suffering, toiling, pain. When you go, when you insist on your way, we will get there. It brings about pain. God tells you that vengeance is his portion. The moment you go taking vengeance, you have taken God's portion. Who has ever taken his father's portion of meat or food to eat before? Do you realize how much of a taboo that is? Your father comes out and says, where is my And he said, Sade took it. Ah, me, I've suffered that in small. He took it. You have mind, though. You Christians, you have mind, though. You take vengeance. You take God's portion of the meat. Think about it very carefully. Let's look at other of God's ways. How to relate with authority. Me, I was guilty of this. Let's see Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. To this end, allow them to lead with joy and not with grief, for that would be of no advantage to you.
How many people know that it's very easy and sweet to obey leaders? Eh? So, I was Catholic, like I said, and during times like this, you have to go for confession. They used to say it in the Efik Catechism. It means at least once a year, you appear before God confessing your sins, and then the priest will give you what is called penance. The penance might be things like, for some people, it might be go and take care of a poor person somewhere. I think that's light. When he tells you to say 15 decades of the rosary, who has encountered rosary before? Very painful. Again, that's an authority figure. I'm not saying that that's correct. But you see, it's difficult for you to go and sit down and start. But because you must obey those who rule over you, which is God's way of doing things, it is his way. He insists on. Why? Because he knows that he will hold them accountable for your soul. So he insists on you obeying those who rule over you. There are many things in between about obeying leaders. But your natural self, your way, is a leader says something. You go, you see that in our pastor, I say, pastor does not understand, you know. That's his own. Sometimes we even say he's old school. We will come up with our own innovations. But that is not God's way of doing things. What way that will end you up in is you are going to, of course, go out of covering, and every time you disobey, it takes you out from, you are in the zone of disobedience, and the devil can strike at any time. So you have to pay attention to what your leader says and you obey. That is God's way. Let's look at another scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 Timothy.
First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be offered for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and dignity.
So that we may do what? Live tranquil and
quiet
lives. Are we living tranquil and quiet lives right now in the world? Are you seeing where the problem is? No, Amarachi, remove something. You pray for good kings. You can't see it. It's for good kings, not all these Tinubu them and them Buhari. Well, I used to think like that. I am sure some people here read my testimony. What was the title of that testimony? Demon of Herod, Yeast of Herod. You should read it. Yeah. And I tell you, when you are in this zone, you will have physical manifestations of some of these disobediences. I remember arguing about this Buhari thing and having an encounter with a friend. I'm arguing with her. When you read the testimony, I tested bile juice in my mouth. Like, the bitterness was palpable. I tested bile. It was that bad. It was a bitter argument. I'm like, how can I be praying for Buhari, this Buhari? And to worsen it, he won the election. This was before the election. To make it worse, he won the election. I couldn't believe it. Then I came to God's lighthouse. Then pastor would preach. Another level of physical manifestation is that one day, that drama did not start here, according to the testimony. Is that from the warehouse? I will come and he'll be preaching about obeying, praying for you. I will see that my leg will be shaking. I said, what is wrong with this kind leader? Pray for this Buhari. It was very difficult. What was I doing? I was arguing. I was arguing against God's ways. God's ways is pray for leaders. Bless them. If you read the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, 13 to 15, it says the same thing. You are to pray for leaders. That's God's way. Do we understand where we are going to now? When God says you should do something, forget about how you feel. Forget the things that you think you have been told. This is how we do it now. This is how it should be now. They tell you all sorts of things. No, it is not supposed to be so. You are supposed to go with what God says. It may be difficult. It may be trying. Imagine when the whole NSAS thing was happening. People were on the streets protesting. And we were praising and going for Bible study. Imagine how odd that is. Or it was at the time very odd. But that's God's way. The obedience came from, this is what God said we should do. And we went on to do it. Okay? So take note that the issue here is majorly our way. The problem is how we want things to be done, not how God wants to do things. Okay? So how do we bridge the gap? How do we bridge the gap? I will tell you, we are reading Isaiah chapter 55 verse 10. The solution comes from up to down. Like I said before, you don't propose the solution. You have no right to propose the solution because it's not your way. It's God's way. So the solution comes from God. How to obey, how to walk in his way comes from him. All right? Let's read Isaiah 55 verse 10.
Just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout, and providing seed to sow and food to eat.
Stop there for now. You see that the solution came from up in two forms, snow and rain to water. The solution did not erupt from the earth. The earth is a picture of man. The solution does not come from you, oh man. It comes from above. It comes from God. It comes in two forms, water or rain and snow. So it comes as teaching. I can explain snow to you. Snow is a thicker way of teaching. It's the one that needs shaking to melt. All right. So that's how it is for you. God brings his way down to us through his word in the form of rain and snow. Understand that earth is a picture of man. The rain, when rain falls, what happens? The ground seeps, it seeps into the ground, right? And the next thing is seeds that were sown sprout, and then there's it flourishes. There is prosperity. There's fruitfulness in the land. But snow needs a few extra factors, a few motivations to seep. And typically, God brings those things in by form of pain. You know that thing about disagreeing with pastor and his preaching about leadership and all of that. It felt like fire in my bone. And eventually, the water seeped. That was snow. Sometimes the word comes as, it comes chill. It hits you like this. In fact, we can look at it. If you read John chapter 5 verse 6. So John chapter 6 verse 58 to 60. Talks about Jesus telling his disciples. Let's read it. John chapter 6.
This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your fathers who ate the manna and died, the one who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a difficult teaching.
Exactly.
Who can accept it?
That is what I said. What kind of teaching is this? Some translations said that this is hard. This is hard. So some of the words of God come chill like that, strong. It falls and it stays on hard rock. But if you picture a mountain, some mountains have hard rocks. Have you ever seen a tree grow on a mountain? It does. Water seeps in it. It finds its way and settles and melts the minerals. And it supports life. Wherever the word of God goes, it supports life. If you like, let your heart be hard as rock. If snow settles on your heart, one day it will seep inside. Amen? And life will sprout. Trees will grow. Amen? Just stay around. Stick around. Don't worry. All right, so we go back to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6, and continue reading the next verse.
So my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper where I send it.
All right, next verse.
You will indeed go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands.
Continue.
Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will grow, and instead of the briar, a myrtle will spring up. They will make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign, never to be destroyed.
All right, so we're looking at the products of the entrance of the word of God. First of all, it gives you something to feed your soul. You remember when Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It becomes bread for you. You feed on it and it becomes strengthened. And then you are able to have seed to sow into other people's lives. So that's the way it is. And in so doing, your ways begin to change and you begin to adjust to God's ways. Verse 2 speaks about joy, peace, and praise. So verse 12 speaks about joy, peace, and praise. How the trees will clap for joy and all of that. And then it talks about cypress growing. Cypress is I don't know if you know pine trees. It's a type of pine tree. It contains oil that does not allow the tree to rot easily. So it's wood that is very useful. Understand that some of the wood that was used in the temple, some of the things that were used as temple material was wooden material. It's God's ways. Haggai chapter 1 verse 8 talks about going up the mountain and getting wood to build God's house. This is the knowledge, the wisdom of God and his ways. And it is very easy for you to look at it and argue about it and say, how the word of God settle on mountain, how can he even produce wood? But Haggai went up the hill, up the mountain and got wood from where? On top of rocks. Mountainous areas are not sand. It's not made of sand. Typically made of rocks, and there were trees good enough to bring down and build the house of God. Okay? So this is what it is. And the food and fruitfulness becomes the order of the day. And it goes on, and then the end of it is joy and peace and everything in between the presence of God and you forsaking your ways. Amen. So when you forsake your ways and you are in between that place, you begin to experience some of these things. So what can you do now, quickly, as we wrap up, to experience or to align with God's ways? The first thing, which is something that most of us are very conversant with in this house, is repentance. Repentance. What is repentance? I want a chorus answer. I'm hearing some saying, what is repentance? It is a change of thinking. You remember that your way is on the ground. And if you look at Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah chapter 55 again, part of it, when you insist on your ways, it produces briars and thorn bushes. Who has seen a thorn bush before? Anyone? You went to a farm to see. You have to be in a thick farm that has not been cultivated for a long time because it's not producing to be able to see thorn bush. I think our side, they call it mbarekbela. It's the literal translation is the claw of a lion. Yes, that's the literal translation. The bush is so thorny that when you put your feet, it claws you like a lion. And as you bring it out, it drags you. That is the product of insisting on your ways. You will have wounds in this life. You insist on your ways. You will put yourself in positions where things drag you, which is where the confirmation of this word came from. So I'll just say it quickly. This morning, I'm having an experience as I'm waking up. And I see most of us in the abroad. We are abroad in England specifically. And we are doing street evangelism. Of particular note was that my evangelism partner was Sister Ibim. Yes, and we walked into a pub. We were all in that pub, so we were all there. That beer parlor, we were all there. I don't want to go into interpreting what wine means, and you can say what you want about beer parlors, but we were all in that beer parlor, and Sister Ibim was my evangelism partner. Speaking plenty English, we were speaking with white people. So she's speaking with this white lady who happens to be a woman of cheap virtue. You know what I mean? A prostitute. Okay. And I'm saying it because it's very typical of her character. She's going on fire, speaking to the girl. And the girl refuses to receive the word. And she goes, so, sister, all this is I'm saying, you don't want to receive her. And the girl I don't know. So she puts her hands in her bag and brings out briars and thorn and gives to her. He says, since you don't want to receive this word and insist in your way, take. Understand that God's way of making money is to walk with your hand, not to offer your body. Do you understand? The easy way is to offer your body as a woman, yes? And for men, the easy way to maybe do Yahoo something. Her sister gave her briars and thorn bush and say, auntie, insist on your way, and this is the product of your life. And I woke up and said, ah, wow, I studied that Isaiah 55, and it's exactly what it says, thorns and briars. And it is because that lady insists on her ways. Now, if you are here and you have an idea that wants to suggest that you insist on your ways, on the ways you think God should do things for you or things should work out for you. You see that thing that Sister Ibim did to that lady? I'm doing it to you now. I'm bringing out thorns and briars from my pocket and I'm giving it to you. Just hold it very well. It will scratch your hand, but hold it. Since that is what you insist. For the rest of us who want to walk humbly with our God, say amen.
Amen.
Insist on walking humbly with your God. All right, so repentance is change your thinking. Back to the message. And Jesus, one of the first messages, if you read book of Mark chapter 1 verse 14 to 15, one of the things that Jesus came out first, say when John the Baptist died and Jesus was going into ministry, the first thing he proclaimed was the gospel of the kingdom, and he started by saying, repent. Repent. It's change the way you think, because the kingdom that is to come, the ways of this kingdom are not your ways. That's, of course, Matthew's rendition. You know, he starts saying things like, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left or the other. I have heard people who insist on their ways, and they have said things like, Jesus said you should turn the other cheek. Do you know what the other cheek, the other is? The other. So when they describe the other, it involved things like, going to police, to doing things by, you say, if somebody come and slap my wife, I will just stand like that and turn the other. He insists, you know, so they say things like, I will. I don't know what you should do, but I do know that the word of God says you should turn the other cheek. You can do whatever you want with that. Just, all right. The other thing that you can do to have access is meditation. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, it says, these words I've given to you, you should meditate. Let's read Joshua chapter 1 verse 8.
This book of the law must not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in all you do.
So it doesn't just stop with at meditating. You don't just think about it. The first thing you do is think about it. So the more you think, the more your thinking changes, yes? The more you think about the word of God, you meditate on it, the more your thinking tends to change. The second thing is that you speak of it. You remember, it is bread to the eater and seed for the sower. You know that out of your belly flows out issues of life, right? Out of your heart flows out issues of life. When you think about it, you are putting the word of God in your heart. And so you can be able to say things that will bring about seeds, that will order your life according to the plans and purposes of God, not according to your ways and means. Okay? Then the result of it is prosperity. You go to Abraham, when God says, walk before me and be perfect, you read that scripture down, it tells you that he became prosperous. Everybody that walked before God and strove for perfection went on to become prosperous. And we have been told, or the word prosperity has been defined very good, perfectly by a pastor in this house. You know what it means? To prosper in all your ways doesn't mean you have money everywhere you go. To prosper in all your ways, it means that everything you do increases. You have a level of increment at every point of your life. And then, so you can see the life of a prosperous man in Psalm 1, we know the Psalm. Psalm 1 says, blessed is he who does not sit in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners. That's the way of a prosperous man. So what can you do to be that kind of man? One of the things that you do is that you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You do not sit in the ways of the sinner, or you don't sit with mockers, people who mock at people or laugh at people. The man who wants to walk with God and prosper must renounce his ways. So do you see why you have to leave your ways? You leave your ways and saturate yourself with the word of God. And the word of God will teach you the ways of God. And the ways of God will bring you to joy and prosperity. Do you see the logic? Do you see the logic? And to do this, you must learn to meditate. So it starts from meditation. Now the first part is repentance. You have to change the way you think. You have to understand that all the things that you think about, like taking vengeance, eating God's portion of the food, like we have seen, and all of that, it's your own way of thinking. God's way of thinking is chiefly that you do what his word says you should do. And when you do that, prosperity sleeps in your house. I hope this is clear. Amen.
Well, our brother has shared a lot with us concerning agreeing with the ways of God. And it's interesting because it's something we are today looking at from Wednesday, the Bible study. And how sometimes we may be tempted to doubt God's way. Because, again, we look at God and then there's something in us that makes us think, ah, this God's way is too hard. It's too, there's something that we have our own mindset of how God's way should go. And so, you know, when you read scriptures like that emphasize God's way, oh, his thoughts, his plans is to bring it to an expected end, and you're afraid because in your mind is God's expected end. Did he tell you what the end would be? He didn't tell you. And we would like to have things together. You know, you would want to know what's going to happen. You would want the expected end to be from your end. Like, ah, to bring me to my expected end. We understand these things, yeah. And so there's something in us sometimes, like we began to sing on Sunday, that may even be tempted to label God as unfaithful. Because somehow we say these things, but we have our own expectations. And then even when God, you know, you acknowledge God's goodness in your life. I mean, he brought us from different places. If you think back of to where you were before, you know how the scripture says that the category of men that came to meet David were discontented, you know, people in death and people who were in distress. And God brought them to David, and in the process they became mighty men. So this, you know, our brother has reminded us this evening to trust God's ways, that all he does is good. I mean, he's a good father. And sometimes we are tempted to think God is a schemer. You don't say it, but even when he starts showing you extra doses of love, mercy, goodness, kindness, somewhere at the back of your mind, you're like, did I do something wrong? What's coming after now? God, please, just reduce it first. This is unusual of you. You know, and we are tempted to be in this space a lot. It's almost like, you know, when scripture says, if you ask for bread, will I give you stone? If you ask your earthly father for fish, will I give you snake? So sometimes, even when God is offering you the fish, you're looking behind. Does he have snakes behind his hands? Again, take this circumstance and apply it to the different ways. How can it be that your result of God's goodness is fear? Like, hey, I'm so afraid though. I don't know what's coming next. Who knows? He may just send me to somewhere that I don't know. So people, God is good. He's our Father. You know, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty Lord. And so we've seen God show himself as a father to us countless times. And he has reemphasized that to us from the dealings of our lives. That alone is enough for us to trust him and trust his processes and trust that at the end of the day, no matter what the process is, it's to bring us to an expected end. And sometimes we forget the process. We forget what the goal is, because we're looking too much at the present time. God is shaping me. It's too hard. It's too tough. It's too this. It's too that. And that's where some funny thoughts start coming to our minds. And then discontentment comes. Like our sister shared in morning devotion in one of the houses where I was this morning. You start looking at greener pastures. is there something outside for me? What's going on? And then you forget how dry it was where you're coming from. You know, when you're in a place, they say curiosity killed the cat. Because you're in a place, but somehow your mind keeps telling you there's more out there. Can you just peep out? Who knows? I mean, it may be better. And things like that. But already the story of the prodigal son tells us a lot. So you were somewhere, and then you decided to go and see how the world works. And then the world hooked you. Greener pastures became brown. It was not green again. And then you tucked your tail in between your legs and you ran back. This has happened to different ones of us in different aspects. Now this should teach us to trust God enough and know that as his children, he has plans for us. The problem, like I said, the problem lies when you begin to, you know how they say the neighbors, when you were small, the food that the neighbor cooked always seemed, I don't know how that thing works. It always seemed very attractive. I mean, some of us will not even, they'll give us food to take to school. And you'll not eat the food though, but that your friends, it got to a point that the friend's mother started noticing that, it's not only my child that eats this food. So they start packing for the two of you. And then that's the one we've done our parents' things. So God will bless our parents. Amen. I remember for me, I'm now on my way back from school with the food that I did not eat. And I start wondering, hey, God, when I get back, how will I explain that I did not eat the food? What will I say? And again, that will be a whole new story. But one of the things, again, this is like, you can liken it to our lives sometimes. And so you're seeing your dealings with the Father. And somehow you're looking out. You're looking at other options. And you're wondering, will this neighbor's house be better? Like what is going on? Will I get to a place where this other, so we have our ways like Brosadi shared with us. And somehow you get to a point, even though scriptures have told you that your ways and God's ways are far, far, far apart. Somehow, your mind tells you, well, maybe this my way is not so bad after all. Maybe, who knows, it may just be better than God's way. And that's how we get ourselves into trouble, into destruction, because we want to. There's something, we give room to that thing in us that wants to be like other nations. And if you've read through scriptures, you see, you read through scriptures where God is complaining about Israel, you feel like, Israel, you serve. How can you do God this kind of strong thing? It's not even fair. God, I'm on your side. Until you start putting yourself into the circumstances. You know, let's read 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, where the Israelites were asking,
They said, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to judge us like all the other nations. But when they said, give us a king to judge us, their demand was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.
So we see where this desire again came from. They wanted to be normal. They didn't want, you know, that set apart thing that God is always trying to make you seem as if, you're very, First Peter will say you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you're wondering, God, please, sometimes can I just be normal? Can I have normal desires? Can I have normal friends? Can I blend into, you know, the other nations? Can we just be like other nations sometimes? And we are seeing that God's conclusion about the matter at the time was, see, don't worry, it's not you, but they have rejected me. So we see that every time you want to, you know, you want to go your way, you want to try something else, you want to stay in the neighbor's house, you want to be like other people, you are rejecting God. You are rejecting his plans. And rejection is a strong thing. This is the picture. This is the mindset that we should have. That is you saying, God, you're not enough. God is not enough. And that's not the case. And so earlier today, or from yesterday, I started going back on some of the words that had been shared during the prophetic conclave. Remember, people, let's not have times and seasons pass us by and then we don't go back to some of these things. I recall one of those times when there was a prophetic word that kept saying, are you saying I'm not enough? Is that why you're going after other desires? Is that why you're going after strange things? I mean, there was all that consciousness. There was all that fear. How many of you left prophetic conclave feeling like, hey, I'll just walk like this. I will not even stumble. If I'm walking on the road and a boy says, fine girl, I will not even turn. You know how they say, my color. You say, no, God forbid, in Jesus' name. I'm not your color. And, you know, there and then we left. And that consciousness may have seeped through some of us. So I'm here to remind us of the things that were said then. And how in our inclination to find new ways of doing things and abandoning God's ways, we may chase after the thing, very same things that we have been warned against. Now, I recall in that season, we had very clear words warning us against sexual immorality. It was quite scary, you know. Even in the recent times, I mean, we've been warned about that. We've been warned about greed. How many of you have felt like in recent times, it's like there's this subtle greed that has, like, it just, there's a way it creeps in. You don't even, who knows what I'm talking about? It's when you're almost swallowed up that you realize, oh my God, this is a test. This is that warning. This thing came after me. And then in your mind, you're saying, the battle is against sexual immorality. But the enemy is hitting you with greed, with impurities, different things. Remember these things that we were warned, that you know, that we were told. Remember those warnings that came for us in that time. People, don't forget it. Don't feel like, I'm a strong person. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8.
Sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died.
And so we're seeing that 23,000 people died in one day. Why? Let's go and trace the story in Numbers 25. Again, we may not have to read everything, but we know, some of us know the story, where the Israelites, ordinarily, self, we'll start from Numbers 23, verse 21 to 23.
He considers no disaster for Jacob. He sees no trouble for Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt with strength like a wild ox. For there is no spell against Jacob and no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and Israel, what great things God has done.
So we see here that there was an attempt to curse the children of Israel, yeah, from the story. But that we see that the attempt did not work. It failed. Why? Because they were covered. Now, I'm saying this, I'm reminding us of this thing so that when it seems like sin is crouching at our door, we will remember the consequences that may follow. So here, these people were covered. I mean, they brought someone to curse you and it did not work at all because God was with them. Their covering was intact. But then we see later in chapter 25.
While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab, who also invited them to the sacrifices for their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord burned against them. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that his fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses told the judges of Israel, each of you must kill all of his men who have joined in worshipping Baal of Peor.
Okay, just, no, sorry. Let's end there. Thank you. So I'm saying that eventually they committed sexual immorality by trying to be good neighbors. You know, ah, they invited you to a party. You went for the party. Remember what we said at the earlier time? Trying to be like the other nations and ending up like them. And this was them. Eventually, what could not be achieved by a curse? The same, very same people who no divination could stand against opened the door through sexual immorality. And at the end of the day, 23,000 people were killed as a result. Now, this is scary. This is quite scary. We see that, again, when we profess our love to the Father, when we say, oh, Abba, Father, we are your children. We want to know you. We want to grow with you. One major requirement, one thing you must look out for, or one thing that a father wants from his children is his honor. And so scripture will say, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's your fear? You know, and so this is one thing that we can give to the Father, our obedience to his words. As his father, sorry, as your father, you're under his covering. But the moment you begin to give disobedience room, you use your hand to remove your covering. And then guess the next thing you say, God, where are you? Why did you allow this thing happen to me? And that's where you begin to label God unfaithful. Like, how could you have done this to me? Wisdom is profitable to direct, to tell us that, like our sister Ibim likes saying, sometimes we go through things and then you're asking God, how could you? Like, why? I'm not seeing anything in my life right now. And you forget that by reason of existing, by reason of breathing, you're opening doors, left, right, center. You're giving the enemy room through disobedience. Scripture says that whatever is not done in faith is sin. So that automatically expands your mind to say, oh, I've kept the Ten Commandments. Well done. You have tried. But there's more. So, Sister Ibim would like to say often that by reason of just breathing, there are doors that you open. There are little disobediences that give the enemy room to you, to attack you. So, when you come announce that forming Saint Peter, now, wow, I've kept all my doors shut, tight shut. I even bought the padlock. And I locked it myself. I threw the padlock into the river. Where did this small arrow come from? And you're people, let's be people that honor God, that strive to obey God in all that he asks or will have us do. So again, sexual immorality is a very scary thing because personally, it's bad on all levels for you, for the body of Christ, for everybody that is around you. So as much as you cast off your own covering and then things happen to you by reason of being disobedient, you expose the church as well. Let's see 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 to 19. It says, don't you know that the one who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man can commit is outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Go on. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. People, I'm reminding us of these things. I'm reminding us of the words that came to us during the prophetic conclave. When those words came, it seems very unusual. Like, why would the enemy attack us with some of these things? How is it possible? But then we've also been taught in this house to look carefully at words. Don't discard them and say, this cannot happen to me. How many of you have seen a word at first and then you thought it's not possible it could apply to you? And then later, it's applied to your hand, your leg, your whole body. You were inside the word. We had to come and drag you out of it. Say, come out. You know, so again, this is a lesson for us in the house. We will need to treat the words that we receive from God through His words and through prophetic counsel a bit more carefully. Some of us are quite careless. And that's why sometimes you say, is it the hall? Some of you, your WhatsApp keeps clearing 5 times in a week. So you don't retain. If they ask you if there's anything that you have gathered, there's nothing like that. Because you don't attach importance to, there's something that they posted. I need to take it. I need to preserve it. I need to copy it to myself. I need to send it to myself as an email. Until you see the words of God as quite important, that important, you keep losing His words. I remember there's a place in Amos that says there was a time when the word of God was scarce. So what will happen? You now start trying to call somebody to say, do you remember that time that they posted that thing on the one of the groups that time? Please, can you find it? Can you send it to me? This is as an aside, though. Treat God's word as though it is the most important thing that you have in your possession. Okay, moving on. So we see the effect on the church. And that's why, people, you cannot mind your business. Okay? So when you see people saying, when you see people looking like they want to stumble or they want to do something funny, are we realizing that it's the whole church that is being dragged? Like they are joining the whole body of Christ with a harlot. Have you thought of that? And that you are inside the body of Christ. They've joined it to a harlot. For those of you that like to mind your business and say, it's me, my personal work with God. I'm not going to check up on the other person. I'm not going to strengthen them. I'm not going to pray for them. After all, it is me, myself, I, and family members. No, people, we can't. So when you, again, there are certain sins that we should not play with. In fact, don't even play with sin. Satan is not your friend. Don't play with sin. Sometimes we give sin too much room. Sometimes it's not that, I fell. I stumbled. You know, sometimes when we're communicating these things to our shepherd, we often, let me not expose us. But we often communicate it as though, so they tied my hands like this. I was led. Somebody just kept saying, if you don't go to that girl's house, come on with a gun to my head. And this is how I went. Hey, Jesus, help me. Set me free. This is how we like to communicate such stumbles or things like that. But that's not the case. One of the things that will help us in this race, on our way to becoming men that are made in the perfect image of God, would be that we will fight sin. See sin for what it is. Our sister already started saying it. That it's not a weakness. Call a spade a spade. Sin is sin. It is bad. Don't give room for it. How do we give room? Sometimes we like to dance around sin and hope that. It's like you like to dance around a serpent, a snake. Oh, such a cute snake. I know some people are like, Who calls the snake cute? Don't worry, there are people amongst us. Oh, such a cute snake. Oh, wow, and you're touching it. And then you act surprised when the snake bites you. Like, who would... A snake bite? Who would have thought? So, in practical... I'm going to give you instances so that you don't feel like, ah, is our neighbor... is in that church downstairs. So let's say, for instance, you're seeing, you know, okay, already, you're staying up late at night to do things that, I mean, you should have gone to go and sleep. Point is, you should have slept. And then you're saying, no, let me surf the net. Let me catch up on what's going on. And then next thing you say, okay, let me watch this movie. No. It does not start from movie straight a lot of the times. You say, let me watch the synopsis of the movie. Who understands what I'm talking about? I want to watch that thing that summarizes the recap. Mm-hmm. Trailer, yeah. Or even the movie recap that just gives the summary. Then from there you say, then you go and watch the movie. You know somewhere this movie has certain parts. Then you tell yourself that when you get to that part, you just, you close your eyes. Now, wow. You're not, these people are still doing this. Huh? And then you don't run. You don't leave at that point. Your mind keeps telling you, you can take it. You can handle it. You can, you know, you're strong enough. These people don't know what they are doing. Don't mind them. And then the next time we see you, you are coming for morning devotion with a defeated look on your face. And we are wondering, how can a brother wake up angry early in the morning? And we don't know that it's coming from a place of, but I said I will not do this thing again. And so that's how we understand these things. Take this example and spread in the different aspects. Okay, you see that person that I've started speaking with? It doesn't matter that I feel very strongly. Don't talk to this person. I'll talk to the person, but minimally. I can handle it. Then from there, and not late night communications. Let me just call this person just this night. There's something important we need to talk about this night. Then from there, you're giving room for sin. You're giving room. I mean, it keeps telling you sin is crouching at your door. You do not play with sin. It will bite you. I'm reminding the house of this. For some of us have started the processes that have left us in dark places. Places that if you, in your mind, you'd have thought, if only I had, turned back the hands of time when it seemed like a joke. So people, why is it important that we do not play with sin? Again, we see from where we read that the Israelites did these things, sexual immorality amongst other things. And then God said, no more. You have tried me this 10 times. And so there's a part where you begin to, where you start, like I said, playing with sin. You start accommodating certain things. You start compromising here and there. Your mind tells you, you deaden your conscience. You know that thing that happens. The first two times, usually a loud alarm that blows. By the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, it's neither here nor there until you drop off the radar completely. So what this does to you is that it's possible that you are handed over to that thing. Let's read Galatians 4, verse 8 to 9.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and worthless principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?
Okay. So now we're seeing how it's possible for you to be delivered from certain things, right? And then you turn back to those things until you become enslaved by them. And then at that point, you'll be wondering, I don't know what's happening with me. It's seeming like I can't seem to fight this particular issue. that it has come upon me. I have no hold over it anymore. It starts, remember the beginning process, when you were playing with it, when you were giving it room. We're reading Romans 1 from verse 18 to 21.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from his workmanship, so that men are without excuse.
Verse 24.
Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity for the dishonoring of their bodies with one another.
And so we see, again, if we read on, you see what happens when people are giving over to the desires of their hearts. It started by how James would say, conceiving something in your heart as a desire. Before you know it, it will give birth to something else. Sin. Before you know it, it will give birth to death. And at that point, you are handed over to that, your desire. And then you will start asking, where is God now? Can't God see I am struggling? Can't he see I am suffering? People, it would be good that we do not test God. It would be good that we do not test God, so that he does not hand us over. He does not say, you want to be wise? I'll follow you according to your own wisdom. You've seen those scary passages that says to the shrewd, I'll show myself shrewd. Since this is how you want it to be, I'll follow you like that. We don't want God to deal with us in this manner. We want to be children that obey the voice of their father. Now, in a sense, we would often wonder, but I was tempted now. I was tempted. How would I have done with the temptation? I tried, I beg, I tried to fight. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide an escape so that you can stand up under it.
Have you seen? Sometimes this scripture amazes me, because it shows you that for a temptation to come your way, it means that God was sure you could actually overcome that temptation. So you can imagine how many times, I don't know who used this picture recently. So the heavens are watching and waiting. In their mind, they're like, I'm not saying they speak pidgin in heaven, no, but they say, now small thing now. No. And if you overcome this thing, it's not a big deal, you know? And then everybody is waiting, like watching, like, it's a goal. You know how you people are when they play football? Mm-hmm. And then you now disappoint everybody, and there's silence in the courts of heaven. Everybody, you know that uncomfortable silence? Everybody just gets up and goes to bed. Sorry, I fell. Okay, but the point is that there's no temptation that has seized you that is uncommon to man. For some of us that like to say, nobody understands, you don't understand what I'm going through. See, I cannot explain it. It's beyond words. Good, take it to God, since you cannot talk to me. Take it. No, seriously, there are certain things that we like to say, you don't know how to explain it in words. But it's saying here that it's not uncommon, and God is faithful, which means he's on standby to help you if you call on him. And that there's nothing he has given you, there's nothing he has allowed to come your way that you cannot bear. He has even given you multiple ways of escape so that you can bear it. So people, there's hope. There's God. You have God. You have your brethren. You have people around you. The advantage we have in these last days is that you're not a lone warrior. You've heard Pastor share his experiences of how already to even get the word of the Lord, he was seeking the word of the Lord. Is there somebody that can just tell me what God is saying apart from what I'm getting for myself? We've heard these stories of how he will send message to somebody and say, you know, and possibly not get a response. But we are with our brethren. We have people who we can fight our battles with. Therefore, we don't give room to temptation as an excuse. People, remember, I'm here again to remind you of the consequences. Sometimes what keeps people, let me use the leaders, for example, in certain aspects. How will you come and explain what keeps people at the consequences? When you look at the situation very well, and then you, in your mind, you go, it's not worth it. How will you explain that you fell to a certain kind of thing? That's, they'll set up restoration committee. You and your sheep will be on the committee. That's, or how will you even explain self to pastor that, oh, okay, well, you left the work of the kingdom and you went to go and do one funny thing or the other? Now, again, I'm saying this to say that these are the things we should weigh on our minds. Because, you know, let me tell you something. Many times that we fall into sin is well calculated. While we like to think something came upon me, a lot of the times you have weighed it in your mind, left and right, up and down. Then the end result is, I beg, nothing will happen. Just this one night. Let's just do this. We understand what I'm talking about. But know that there are consequences that are beyond what you can see. And don't put yourself in that circumstance. So don't give yourself the excuse that says, I was tempted, I didn't know what to do. I mean, one of the things Pastor said recently was, so it's like saying, I was tempted. So I now went, as I was passing, I saw a light stick. I was still tempted to hold it though. So I just picked it up. Then I now saw a matches. Sorry, I saw something, but as I was still tempted, I struck. Then as I was tempted, fire came out. Oh. Then before you know it, people, as I was tempted, the whole house burnt. The whole house caught fire. But that's how it would seem sometimes. Because you give yourself excuses to say, oh yes, I am. This temptation is normal. If I fall into this one, nothing will happen. There won't be any consequence. But it's like saying, I was tempted, I picked up a gun. And I was still tempted, I shot somebody. Is that excusable? How do you want to even stand before the law court and say, I killed somebody because I did not wake up on the right side? I mean, no, but really, it sounds ridiculous, right? But sometimes, do you know that that's the excuse we give before the courts of heaven? Oh, I did this thing because I just excuses, just mumblings and incoherent nonsense. And then the host of heavens are wondering why. People, let's know that we can overcome sin. Sin can crouch at our door, but it should not. In fact, an attack can be launched against us, but it's not compulsory that the attack must win. It's not compulsory that you must be defeated. You can be on your guard when it comes today. You can be on your guard next week. You're still on your guard because there's an intentionality. I mean, sometimes you read Hebrews 12 and then, or you read that passage that says you have not resisted sin to the shedding of your blood and you're in awe. Because a lot of the times that's what happens. Like there's no, if it must be that, see, kill me, oh, you must kill me first before I do this thing. So this is a reminder for us, for the mentality that we must carry in our war against sin. So that we will not, again, the plan, remember that the plan that God has for us is beyond fallings and risings and stumblings and things like that. He's making us into his mighty men. And that's why he has brought us from the different places that we have been to where we are. And he's taking us to places according to his expectations. So like I said, the summary of the matter is children of God, fear your God. The remaining part of 1 Corinthians 6 verse we read it earlier. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 6. It started from verse, I'll read from verse 16. And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God, as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Therefore, dear friends, since we have received these promises of God being our father, of him, you know, concerning himself with the things that concern us, since these promises have been received, dear friends, let us therefore do what? Ourselves from everything that defiles body and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So our brother was talking about his ways, his thoughts, his plans. And then it would seem that sometimes we forget that the point of this whole journey is that God is making us into his man. God is making us into his own image, to be like him. That's the goal. We see in 1 John 3 that says, we do not yet know how we will be. Let's read it. Behold, we are now children of God, and what
we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is.
Good. So we know that the goal is that God is making us into people that are like him. That's the whole goal of the process. Don't forget. People, don't forget. Don't be, again, on Wednesday, we learned that we need endurance to get to the destination. Now, I'm reminding us of the destination again. It's to be like him. Don't forget. Don't be distracted. Don't allow the distractions, the momentary distractions of this world, take our eyes off the goal. Because oftentimes what happens with us is that we take out chunks of our lives and chase after the momentary distractions, the things that take us out of God's will. Because along the way, we are tired. Somehow, suddenly, we are discontented. Somehow, we are wondering, when is this race going to end? What's going on? So you're losing sight of the goal. And then you're being distracted by little things. Oh, I fell into this. Oh, greed. By the way, Prophetic Conclave came with another warning for greed. Money. I would advise everyone to go back to those words. And then there were all these words on how, greed is coming after you. It will take you. It's coming after your souls. I saw bags of gold. I saw this, I saw this, I saw that. At the time, it may not even have applied much to you. But now, check, really. What have your decisions? What decisions have you made recently? That decision that you made, was it really founded on this? I want to hear what the word of the Lord says. Or was it founded on, see, I beg. That goal is foul, but for now, man must chop first. Was that the goal? Let's check again. Let's introspect here and there. And then you find out that maybe that greed bug caught you. Maybe. Because your choices were suddenly based on, you know, I can manage as far as I can handle it. Yes, let me go after this thing. Please, I need to eat. I need to survive. Please, I beg. And that's your deciding factor for the decisions you make while claiming to be under the umbrella of those who love God, who do not take a step without the instructions of the Lord. No. In other areas, you're saying, no, I have to pray about it first. But somehow, somewhere, greed has got some hook in you. So this is a reminder, people, of our words. Let's go back and look at them. Let's go back and look at them. Remember that eventually the journey, what's the journey about? So the Father has called us. Yes, we can call him Abba. And now he has led us through the way. He's taking us on a journey. On that journey, the end is to be like him. On that journey, he wants us to go about doing his business. Jesus went about doing the business of his father. That was his primary concern. That was what he concerned himself with. For some of us, we cannot effectively do the business of our father because we are too distracted. So the world throws arrows at you. The world throws gifts at you. Things that do not even make sense in comparison with what the father has kept for you. And then you chase after it. You tell God, God, wait. Can you imagine? Let's paint a picture, a very horrible picture right now. Imagine if, I can't even think of anything horrible. But imagine if the father had kept some fine house. Or let me say a car. For some of you that are intrigued by those things. Some latest model of something. And he says, he gives you tasks to do, assignments to do. Do these 5 things, and I will give you this thing at the end. Then you were doing number 1, you did number 2. Then number 3, somebody brought the 3D version of the car that they promised you. You know these things. They said, this is the model, like a toy or something. And then they brought it before you and used it to... That they put it before your eyes. Imagine leaving the other number 4, number 5, number 6. And then you start chasing after this toy that they flashed before your eyes to get a goal. What's the goal? The toy car. And then at the end of the day, you lose out on the main thing. You lose out on the path that you were on because you started following the toy car. That's what the devil has done for us. That's what the devil has done to us, people. And it's bad. Things that the father has said, don't worry, this is settled. Remember, he comes like an angel of light. So he brings the miniature version of what the father would have given you and flashes it before your eyes and makes you run after it and forget the main goal. And in this way, many of us, some of us, a number of us may have been tempted to forget what the point was. So you're forgotten completely. Day in, day out, you're chasing after the car. You're chasing after the toy car. And that's your focus. That's not what God wants for us. Think about it in the different ways, the different dealings, the different activities. Think about it and come back to God's plan and purposes. You will go about the business of the Father. That's the point. And one of the things that the devil has so succeeded at is by throwing those things at us, he does it in a way that defiles us so much that we cannot go about the business of the Father. So the Father wants, he has made us into mighty men, men who can fight side by side with him, you know, and conquer the devil. But because we have fallen along the wayside, we look at ourselves and count ourselves as very unworthy to be amongst these people that are talked about. Do you understand the point? So that's what being sidetracked or being distracted does to you. When you start running after things as though God is not enough for you. Remember where we started? The Father is enough. When you start being discontented, when you start feeling, what's going on with me? I am tired already. It seems that this thing is not working. I have tried. Again, you have your own expectations. It's you that gave yourself the goal. It's you that wants to be the God. It's you that said, no. The perfect version of a Christian is one that wakes up by 3 a.m. every morning and prays for not less than 2 hours. And from there, by the time we calculate the total amount of hours for devotion to God, for that perfect Christian, you should give at least 6 hours and nothing less each day. You created this picture. And now you're now saying, God, I'm tired though. I cannot keep up to this expectation. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. And that's why you start looking outside. You start looking at becoming like the other neighbors, the nations that abound. People, it would be good for us to go back to the books. Go back to the simple, the daily obediences. For some of us, we are worried about too many things. They are worried about one big picture. They are saying, I saw in my word that time. They said, I will be an apostle to nations. Then you are now wondering, I'm so afraid. How will I be an apostle to nations? How will I fulfill this word? How will I, God, please give me the grace. That's your everyday prayer. But you are failing your daily test. You are failing the opportunities that God gives you to be obedient to Him. But you are looking at that big picture. You know that as long as you keep failing in your day-to-day activities, as long as you don't pay attention to applying the word of God in your day-to-day activities, that picture will become a mirage. It will not happen. That thing that consistently makes you feel like, I need to look out for this big thing. Remember the words that have been given to us, people. Obey in the little things. Obey in the little things. Go back to an intentional lifestyle of obedience. If they told you, every day, keep this lectern where it is. One. Place this Bible here on the lectern. These are the two things you must do every day. Go back to doing them. Don't start praying and start saying, God, I have failed. I cannot raise the dead by now. Like Brother, they wanted us to make us feel bad. I cannot disappear. But don't worry. If you don't disappear in this age, you will disappear sometime. We just don't know when. But pay attention to the basics. That's the point. Pay attention to the obediences in the little instructions that have been given to you. And God will keep us. So, children of the Father whom we have said we love, we can die for. Our heart burns for. Oh, God, we love you. Father, we cannot live without you. You know all those sweet things you used to tell God early in the morning? Obey. Obey the Father. Do not dishonor the Father. I mean, look at, we'll see the example of Reuben. Recall that, what was Reuben known for? For defiling his father's bed, wives. We're going to see the effect in Genesis 49 from verse 2 and 3. Yes.
Come together and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. Excelling in honor, excelling in power, uncontrolled as the waters, you will no longer excel because you went up to your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it.
Okay, so we see the effect. See what came upon Reuben as a result of defiling the things that his father considered dear. Intimate. So the Father has given us instructions. He has given us standards that set us apart by reason of being His children, by reason of being in His fold. You know very well that God's words are very dear to Him, right? His words are things He will want us to pay attention to His words, to be intimate with His words, to obey His words. But when we defile them, when we go on and say, no, this is not the way. I'm going to part B. I'm going to part C. What's going to happen is, like we saw earlier, you'll be handed over. You'll be unstable in all your ways. And you won't know what's going on with you. You won't know why. So people of God, are we here? Let's ensure that we do not forget the purpose for. Let's ensure that we don't forget the goal. That's just the point. Don't get too sidetracked. Don't get too distracted. Granted, we may have seasons where we are discouraged, where we might feel weak and weary. But the point is that there's hope. Yeah? We can bounce back on our feet. We're not supposed to dwell in those things forever and ever and ever. No. they're supposed to go on because the process still goes on. So when you dirty your hands with dirty things, when you make yourself guilty, when you give reasons for the enemy to accuse you, when you give the enemy access to petitions against you, this person, no, this person cannot stand in your court, Jesus. No. Can't you see their dirty hands? What does Psalm 24 say? Or Psalm 15? Who shall ascend into, who shall stand before his holy place? The one who has clean hands, a pure heart. You know, these different things, like I said before, the enemy intentionally throws defilement at you so that you will not be able to ascend into his holy place. So that when God says it's time, there are matters that are matters of the king, matters on his heart that he wants to address with those who stay in the secret place, in his holy hill, you won't be there. It's either you are feeling guilty, like, I should not have done this, or you have fallen along the wayside. This is real, O house of Israel, O house of Levi, God's lighthouse. You know, recently we've heard or seen things like some sifting process. You know, when God says, if you want to be obedient, or if you want to be disobedient, continue being disobedient, but I'll soon come and I'll sift through my house. Let it not be that we are people who end up on the wrong side of God's presence when he comes. Are we with me? Let it not be that we are people who end up on the wrong side of God's presence, or on the wrong side of God's dealings. He's just. Again, I would like us to take these words to heart and to remember them wherever we are. Like I said, if the bug has caught you, or if you have found yourself, you know, just being generally discontented in this time, or just struggling with certain things that are capable of keeping you away from God's presence, remember that you don't have to fall. Remember all the things that have been said. And if you do fall, confess to your Father, who is ready to forgive you. And then we have brethren. I'd like to remind us of the practice that have been taught to us in this house. That you can meet your shepherd. You can bring things to the light. It's not even you can, you should bring things to the light. Because what often happens with us is that even when some people like to do half attempts at coming to the light. So you confess one part. And then you don't know that these things matters in the spirit. So you confess only, you say, it's true. My shepherd, I want to confess. I stole, it's bad. I really stole. And then we are waiting, okay. We don't understand when you say, I feel like I've killed somebody. And we are saying, yes. What is it? And then you say, I stole. Yes. No, I just stole. That's all. And then we go. And then by the time we hear the gist, hey, you stole. Then that person that you stole from, you slapped him. Then as you're even still living, you knocked him on the head. Then you kicked him, pushed him down, took his car key, drove away his car. As you were driving, you hit somebody, the person died, you still ran away. That's the full story. People, you come and say the light one. I stole. It's very bad, my shepherd, I stole. People, we need to learn to bring things to the light properly. What that does for you is that when you say you confess one side, I hope you know that the enemy still has rights over you. He still has things. See, let me tell you something. When you hide things, think of it as the devil having a paper that he's flashing before God, saying, this person, Charity, I have all her secrets here. All that noise that she's coming to you in the morning and saying, Heavenly Father, I stand in your holy place. Which holy place? Is it not this Charity? See her secrets here. It gives the devil bragging rights over you. So when you confess one part of it, you just cleaned off the first line of the the first line, and you have like 40 other lines written on the book. What's your plan? You need people, again, this is real, this is serious. You need to learn to confess properly. If you're going to confess, if you're going to venture into confessing, then do live in the light. That's just the point. Live in the light. Let's not hear something in 2016, then hear the remainder in 2019. In between, you're wondering why things are happening in your life. Because the enemy has had rights over you. Again, I hope that God gives us understanding of these things. I like us to rise to our feet. Now remember that, like I said, for some of us, your hearts may have been far. Your hearts may have begun to be focused on other things. But one of the things that God is going to do for us in this time and season is that He's going to bring back the hearts of the children to the Father. And so you're praying and you're asking God to forgive you for the times that you have allowed yourself go astray, think that other things are better than God. The times you have allowed yourself feel like God is not enough for you, that you have begun to crave meat. What is manna? You have begun to crave other things. You have begun to say, these things are better than what God gives. The times you have looked down on what God had given you or had provided for you because you thought in your way and manner that your ways were far better than whatever God had for you. So you're praying and you're repenting and you're asking Him to forgive you for being discontented at His ways, for thinking you are a God that has a better plan. Another set of people, you're praying that God should help your heart. You know that your hearts have gone on the way of hardening. You're asking that God should help up your heart, break your hardened heart.
Help us, Jesus. Let us have one another over the other. Bring us to a place where we find contentment.
Now we're going to make this declaration together, and it's in song form, but internalize it and pay attention to the words.
I am satisfied to live like Jesus. The world has nothing to offer me. I will live like Him. I am satisfied to live like Jesus.
Tell me the reason why the
world has nothing to offer me. I will live like Him.
Say, I am satisfied.
Satisfied
to live like Jesus.
To live like Jesus.
Tell me the reason why.
The world has nothing to offer me. I will live like Him.
When they give me money, they will take it back. When they give me house, they will take it back.
I am satisfied. The world has nothing
they give you money, they will take it back. When they give you faith, they will take it back. I am satisfied.
Like Jesus.
To live like Jesus.
Oh, tell me the reason why.
The world has nothing to offer me. I will live like Him.
Oh, you're satisfied.
I am satisfied.
To live like Jesus.
To live like Jesus.
The world has nothing.
The world has nothing to offer me. I will live like Him.
When they give you riches, they will take it back. When they give you money, they will take it back.
I am satisfied.
To live like Jesus.
To live like Jesus.
The world is nothing.
The world has nothing to offer.
Nothing.
Thank you.
to your maker.
Nothing to offer me. I believe.
the world has nothing
to offer.
For your word, for reminding us that your ways, your thoughts reign supreme, for reminding us that your way is the best. We ask, Lord God, that you forgive us for the times we have despised your counsel. Forgive us for the times we have been selfish and exposed your body to destruction. Forgive us, Lord, even as a house. We ask, Lord God, that you give us a clean slate, Father. ignite our hearts to chase after you once more. Oh, we ask for a restoration, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Father, we ask that as we go today, that you go with us. We ask that your words will continually expound in our hearts. We commit the offerings. We ask that you bless the givers. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to apportion the offerings according to the kingdom needs, Father. We thank you for your provision. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We pray you receive eyes to see, ears to hear, and an understanding heart. Remember, test all things and hold fast to what is good. For more information, visit our website at God's-lighthouse.org.